Well, we're in week three of And All a Good Fight, a series that we have been looking at over the last couple of weeks. Obviously, we took a little break last week, but our main verse that we've been looking at has been found in 1 Timothy 6, 12a. It basically says this. It says, is it there? There it is. Fight the good fight for the true faith. I'm sorry, I've been out of town for a while. Fight the good fight for the true faith. And what we've been talking about over the last several weeks is, how do we fight? How do we fight the good fight? How do we fight it in a way that is correct? How do we not fight it the way the world fights it? Because here's what I found. When we fight the way the world fights, we'll lose the way the world loses. You know, and sometimes that's what we'll do. We'll think that's how we're supposed to fight. And I've kind of seen this in Christians and in churches. It's either that we're fighting not at all. We don't believe there's a fight going on, and so we're passive. Or we realize that there's a fight going on, but we're maybe fighting the wrong way, or with the wrong tools or the wrong weapons. Or maybe we're fighting fights that we don't need to be fighting. We're not fighting the good fight. We're fighting wrong fights. The point of this series is to hopefully help us to fight the good fight the right way, so that we can win the way the Lord would want us to win. Because here's the deal. I don't know if you've noticed this, but in this series, the ways that we have fought kind of usually are going to go counterintuitive to the way the world fights. But I don't want to win the way the world wins or lose the way the world loses. I want to win the way the Lord wants us to win. I want us as individuals and as a church to fight the good fight for the true faith. And that's really what this series is really all about. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. And God, I pray that as we look at these things together, God, you just give us wisdom. God, that you'd open our hearts to what the Spirit of the Lord would desire to teach us and help us to learn in this moment. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the series kind of, you know, I wish I could take credit for sometimes how things fall in our world and in our culture and in the series and things like that. I wish I could. I can't. This was planned out a while ago, but I really do feel like the message that we're going to be talking about this morning are very, very timely, very, very important. And it kind of is sad because in some ways the things that we have experienced in the last several weeks have kind of, in my mind at least, really hit this particular topic really, really home. And so this morning I'm excited to share this with you, but I'm also a little bit apprehension because I want to make sure that I communicate this in the best way that I can, and the way that the Lord would want me to communicate it. And so I really feel like this is a really timely message. I feel like this is a very important message, not just for today, but for quite a while as we move forward in our world and our culture. And so with that, it is a little bit of heaviness that I share this, but at the same time, I really want us to understand the importance of what I feel the Lord has laid on my heart. With that in mind, I'm going to kind of switch a little bit here and kind of intro this a little bit more lighthearted. But I know that most of you know this, or at least some of you know this, that training camps for football have begun. I know that all around the country, the football teams that you may follow, and I know the colleges are doing the same thing. They're beginning their training camps. They're getting ready for the games to begin, and they're working on all these sort of things. And not quite yet, obviously, but in about a month or so, we're going to be able to turn on our televisions and watch our teams play. And I don't know if you watch college or you watch NFL or if you watch, even, here's the deal, if you watch hockey, it doesn't really matter all that you watch, but if you watch a team sport, usually you're going to have an announcer come on at the beginning of the broadcast. There's usually the guy that's kind of the play-by-play guy. And then there's the guy that's usually the color guy. He's the guy that kind of adds to what's happening. He adds, sometimes it's a former player or something like that. And I don't know if you've watched many of these things, but if you watch hockey or baseball or anything like that, you typically see at the beginning of the game where there'll be this thing that comes up with a color guy, and he'll say, these are his keys of the game. Keys of the game. And he'll go into all these things. Well, the offense needs to do this, and they have to run the ball here, and they need to make sure that they hit this kind of receiver, and the defense needs to do this, and all this sort of stuff. And it becomes very complicated, very convoluted. It sounds much more difficult than it really is. But the bottom line is this. The keys of the game are quite simple, whether it be hockey or baseball or football or anything else, basketball. The keys are quite simple. You have to score more than you let the other team score. That's basically it. You know, the keys to the game, get more points than your opponent. That's it. Now, again, we love to make it complicated. We love to act like, oh, well, this is, but really that's it. When the Avs are playing, I don't know much about hockey. I know this. You're supposed to get your puck in the net more than the other team does. Basketball, more baskets in the hoop. Baseball, more runs than your opponent. In football, you score more points. That's it. Now, I get it. There's lots of things that may bring that about. But really, in a lot of ways, you have to have to win. You have to have a good offense, and you have to have a good defense. If you have an awesome offense, and you can score a bunch of points, but you can't keep them from scoring, you may win some games, but you're going to lose probably just as many. And if you have a great defense, you can be awesome at defense. But if you can't score, you're not going to win many games. And so we have to be able to find a balance. The keys to the games that we play are really about balance. It's about making sure that you can score, but you also can defend. Our Christian life is similar to that. And it's interesting because in our world today, I look at Christians and sometimes even denominations, and I see Christians or denominations that are really good at defense, but horrible at offense. And really good at offense, but horrible at defense. The model that we have is Jesus. Now, for some strange reason, we have failed in a lot of ways to follow his keys for the game. But this morning, I want to look at that together because I feel like it is more important than ever for us to understand the keys of the game that Jesus has set forth for us. Jesus' keys to the game have been told to us very simply, but sometimes it's very difficult to do. And we see it at the very beginning of John's gospel. John chapter 1, verses 14 and 17. Look at it with me. It says, "The Word became flesh." The Word here is Jesus. "And made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father." Here it is. "Full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. Let's continue. "John testified concerning him. He cried out saying, 'This is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" Look here. "Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." We must have grace and truth if we are going to win the fights and the battles that we are dealing with in our world today. This was Jesus' game plan, and he never, ever decided it wasn't good enough. Now, for us, sometimes we will think that to make an impact in our world, in our society, whether for in any way, shape, or form, that we got to figure out some way to make sure that we are heavy on grace or heavy on truth. And I see that all the time. I see that with lots of different people and lots of different situations and circumstances. There are certain places and people that, man, that's grace, 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 grace. And I love grace, and I think we need to have grace. But then on the other side, there's people that just truth, 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 and there's hardly any grace. And on the grace side, there's hardly any truth. The keys to the game that Jesus shows us was the idea that he was full of grace and full of truth. And the question that I have for me and for us is, are you? You see, we have battles, we have fights, we have games that are, you know, we're playing, if that makes sense, if that'll help you visualize this. How are we balancing these two vital things in our lives. One amazing example, and Jen, don't go there quite yet, because I'm going to tell the story, is found in John 8. Many of you know this story, but in John 8 is the story of the woman caught in adultery. Really quickly, I'm going to give you the background here of this story, because it's pretty intense. So Jesus in John 8 is teaching. And here's the thing, you got to kind of get the context here. You know, like Jesus is not kind of off alone. He is teaching the crowds. Actually, it tells us that he's basically in the temple court and there are people around him. So he's kind of teaching, and there are people around him as he's teaching. And the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, basically bring this woman who is caught in the act of adultery. Okay? I don't think I need to spell that out. But this is not, it happened a year ago or it happened a week ago. She's literally caught in that act. And she's taken and she's dragged before these people, including Jesus. This is a very public situation on purpose. Scripture tells us that they bring her to question Jesus, to trap Jesus. It is all a setup. And this woman is simply a pawn. I'm gonna deviate for 30 seconds. I know in our world, in our culture, and in our churches, there's a lot of people who are manipulated and hurt. By church leadership. It's hard to turn on the news in the last several months without hearing about some pastor or other church leader who has hurt those that he or she has been over. And I want you to understand that I'm not here to belittle your pain, because that pain is real. But what I would ask for you to do, if you are hurting because of those things, is to look to Jesus. Because he loves you. He knows your hurt and he knows your pain. And he wants to bring healing to it. Complete and total healing. And so if you're there, if you're online and you're there and you go, Aaron, I was hurt by someone above me, I would ask that you in this moment would give that pain and that hurt and that betrayal to the only one who can heal you. Because this woman felt that pain. These men were supposed to be there to protect her and to help her. And instead, they manipulated her. Most theologians believe this was a setup from the get-go, because the man isn't present. That all of this was simply set up to trap Jesus, and it did not matter who it destroyed in the process. And so they bring her. They throw her basically down in front of Jesus and in front of this entire crowd. And they look at Jesus and they say, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says we're to stone her. What do you say? What do you say? And it's interesting here because back in John 1, we hear that the law comes through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus. And so they throw her down in front of him, and Jesus doesn't respond. He kind of just sits there, and he kind of begins to bow down and begins to write in the ground, and they keep questioning him, and they keep questioning him, and they keep questioning him. And finally, in John 8, starting with verse number 7, Jesus answers them. So this is what he says. He says, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, if any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Now, what's interesting here is this. Not only do the Pharisees go, it says only Jesus and the woman. So the crowd leaves too. The people he was teaching, they all say, I'm out. It's not me. And so Jesus is standing there with the woman. Jesus straightens up and asks her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Now here it is. Neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Did you see the grace and the truth? Because here's the deal. Jesus could have said, you know, according to the law, pick up the rocks. According to the letter of the law, it's time to pick them up. But he doesn't. He instead extends grace. Now listen, this is more than just what you think. This is literally a lifeline. This is saving the woman's life. Jesus extends that to her. But he doesn't stop there. You see, that's sometimes the mistake that we can make. We want to extend grace, and we should extend grace. But we tend to not continue on with the truth part. Or we tend to basically be the people that say, yep, pick up the rocks. Jesus says, go now and leave your life of sin. You see, that's the truth part. That's the truth part. Jesus starts the end of the story with grace, but he ends it with truth. He doesn't use one versus the other. He doesn't focus on one over the other. He expresses the idea of grace, where grace is not really deserved. But at the end, he says, listen, I'm giving you this grace now so that you can change your life and follow me. Because here's the thing. Can you imagine the gratefulness of this woman? We don't know anything else about her, but I'm telling you right now, I could be wrong on this. I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us, but I'd bet my house she followed Jesus after this. She probably said, listen, I know that those men, they did me wrong. They treated me horribly. They would have picked up the rocks and been the first to throw them. But this man was different. This man offered me life. But he didn't just offer me life. He challenged me to life change. As a church, as a people, as Christians, we are called, like Jesus, to work in grace and in truth. But let's dive a little deeper. Let's understand the teamwork, because they work together in so many ways. The teamwork of grace and truth. We have a couple of these that we're going to look at to really help us to understand how these two things work together so well. Number one, grace invites us to be free so the truth can set us free. Do you get that? Grace invites us to come. Grace says, I want you to come and experience this freedom. But truth is what truly sets you free. Look what it says in John 8:32. It says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, some of us think grace was going to set us free. And usually grace is not there to set us free. Truth sets us free. Grace brings us in. It invites us and says, listen, leave this life of sin. Leave these things that are destructive, that are bringing harm to you and to others. And it doesn't stop just with the grace that's extended. It then the truth comes forward, and the truth is what sets us free. Where we understand all that God has done for us. You see, some of us, we forget that. But they work together so perfectly. Grace invites us, but truth sets us free. Number two, grace calls you in, but truth calls you up. Listen, you need to understand something, okay? You need to understand that the one of the main ideas of this group, of this fellowship of believers, okay, is discovery and growth, okay? It's discovering who Jesus is, but it's not just stopping there. It's growing and in Him. You know what? I would love to say that was all my idea, but it's not. You know where the idea of discovery and growth comes from? Grace and truth. You see, grace calls you in. It basically says, listen, come to me. It's like Jesus when he said, come to me, all who are tired and heavy, worn down by life. Come to me so that you can find your rest. But the truth of God is what grows us up. 2 Peter 3, the first part of verse 18 says this, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, some of us, we get the grace thing. Maybe we've accepted Jesus and we kind of allowed Him to kind of do that saving work in our hearts and our lives, but somehow we've stopped there. We haven't allowed the truth of God to teach us and help us to grow and help us to mature. It's one thing to be called in, and that's a beautiful, amazing thing. It's another thing to then grow up in the truth that God has for you and for me. Truth without grace is mean, and grace without truth is meaningless. Get that? Truth without grace is just flat out, usually can just be mean. And grace without truth is meaningless. You see, some of us, we feel like that we have, you know, in the last several months, you know, we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. You know, it was interesting. We talked about love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and patience, all self-control, all those things. You know what was not there? And I've heard it, like I've literally heard people say, like, my spiritual gift is this. And I'm like, uh-uh. I'm a truth speaker. I'm a truth speaker. Well, here's the deal with that. Number one, hopefully that's all of us. Hopefully that's all of us. But usually when I've heard that, it's in a way that, like, we feel like it is our calling by God to make sure that we are around to tell everybody else what they're doing wrong. That's honestly what I've heard. That's the truth speaker spiritual gift, you know, criteria. My job is to figure out what you're doing wrong. Now listen, there are times when we're called to lead and to be the type of person that brings people in and speaks the truth to them. But Scripture says we do it in love. Not in a way that's basically, I'm here to figure out what you're doing wrong. But in a way of love that says, I desperately see that you're going down a wrong path. And I love you and I care for you and I don't want that for your life. In some ways, truth speakers do it so they can build themselves up. Where when we speak the truth in love, we're doing it for those who desperately need to have course correction in their hearts and their lives. But so many times we can do that. Look at this, Ephesians 4, 32. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. I feel like this is one that we really can struggle with sometimes, to find that balance, especially in people's lives. So maybe we've known them for a while, you know, and we kind of like, you know, it's kind of driving us a little nuts. You know what I mean? It's like, just do the right thing. Stop doing that, or whatever it might be. And so because of that frustration or those things, we can come across as harsh and mean. We don't speak the truth in love. We speak the truth in frustration and anger. And here's the deal. I have never been, thankfully, well, I guess one time, I got my wisdom teeth out, where I've been put, you put the anesthesia on, you know. Now, some of you, I know maybe you've had surgeries or had your knee worked on, or maybe there's more serious types of things where cancer or things go on. And so you know exactly kind of what I'm talking about here. But here's the thing. For some of us, I want to use this as kind of an illustration to help us kind of find that balance. Because here's what some of us do. Some of us identify the problem in our lives, or maybe usually typically somebody else's life. And so we identify the issue, and so we pull out the knife. And we say, hey, listen, there's something in you that's not good. I'm going to cut it out. And so we throw them on the table, and we start cutting away at them. Saying, no, it's got to come out. It's going to kill you. It's got to come out. And we think we're helping, and we think we're doing something great. And that person is just in pain and agony as we're cutting those things out. Some others of us, we kind of do it the opposite. We go, oh, I just don't want them to hurt. Yes, I know there's something in there that's going to be destructive. Yes, I know something in there that's going to keep them away from what God has for them in this life and in eternity. And so we just don't want them to hurt. We don't want them to have pain. We don't want them to be discomfort, you know, discomfort. And so we decide what we're going to do is we're going to put the anesthesia on. And so, man, we get them down. Oh, everything's going to be fine. And we put that on top of them. We pump them full of that stuff. And then we're sitting there and we're looking at them on the table. They're out cold. And we pick up the scalpel and we go, well, you know, this might hurt. This isn't, there's going to be rehab, and rehab hurts. And so, you know what, I'm just, you know, they have the anesthesia, that's enough. You know, they have a little bit of time here just in happy world, you know, and they wake up. And there's been no surgery. When we will speak the truth without grace, it's like cutting away things in people's lives without anesthesia. And when we speak grace without truth, it's like we've put them under but done nothing to really help them in what is destroying them from the inside out. You see, Jesus loves you and loves me enough. And I use that word intentionally to speak grace and truth to you. I don't know how many times in your life, it's countless times in my life. I've lost count how many times there has been things in my life where the Holy Spirit has said, you know what, Aaron, it's time to cut that out, literally and figuratively. But every single time, it has been with the anesthesia of His grace and His mercy and His love and His better plan for my life. Every single time, He has been faithful in that. You see, some of us were mean. And for others of us, we're meaningless. Jesus has called us to have grace and truth work together in those things. So this morning, knowing those things, knowing how they all work together, I want to give us some application to kind of close out this morning. Some practical ways to use grace and truth together. Practical ways to do that. Things that you can start using today to help you in the battles that you fight when it comes to grace and truth. Number one, guard your heart and speak the truth. guard your heart and speak. You say, wait a minute, what does guard your heart have to do? I'm going to explain it in a minute. But guard your heart and speak the truth. Okay? Guard your heart and speak the truth. Look here, Proverbs 4:23. A lot of you have seen this verse before, but listen here. Proverbs 4:23, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Okay? Everything you do flows from it. You see, for a lot of us, we let the words and opinions of others get into our hearts and really destroy us from the inside out. You see, when we're going to speak truth in love, when we're going to speak truth and grace, our hearts have to be pure. Our hearts have to be in the right place. Because when our hearts are not in the right place, it affects everything else. You know, here's the deal. A lot of us, the way we're going to share grace and truth with people is through our words, through what we say. And look what Jesus says in Luke 6:45. In Luke 6:45, Jesus says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. Why is this important? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. You see, if you allow your heart to become angry and bitter and frustrated, guess what's going to come out of it through your words? And listen, this is not optional. This is not, well, that's someone else, it's not me. That's all of us. What is in here is always going to come out of here. Now, maybe you can keep it out for a while. Maybe you can fool some people for a while, but eventually what's here will come out here. And in our world right now, where we're seeing such a blatant attack on Christians and on the Lord and on Christianity, I'm telling you right now, if you want to live in grace and truth, you got to guard your heart. Let me give you a perfect example. It just happened. We started the Olympics, and you know what? My wife is thrilled. She loves the Olympics. Loves them. Doesn't matter. Gymnastics, loves it. Swimming, loves it. Last night, she was watching synchronized diving. I mean, yeah, it's cool, but I mean, it's like, was what, synchronized swimming not on? I mean, what, you know. And here's the deal, and some people will really appreciate this. She was also watching rugby. Yeah, she was watching rugby yesterday as well. But she loves the Olympics, waits for it. You know, like she loves the summer. Doesn't mind the winter, likes the winter, but loves the summer. So every 4 years, man, good luck watching anything else at our house. She's going to watch the Olympics. And now that they have, you know, all this stuff, man, it can be on all the time. So she's really excited about it. Did you see the opening ceremonies? If you go, no, I'm going to save your time. Just don't. Okay? Don't. Just. It's better for your heart. That's the world we live in. That's the world that we're called by Jesus to live with grace and truth. And here's the deal. If your heart and you allow that to get in, you'll be angry and bitter and wish things on those people that Jesus doesn't wish for them. Because Jesus tells us, and the Lord tells us, that he wishes that all will come to repentance. You know what those people need? They need Jesus. They don't need you to tell them the truth. Now, we'll do that. But if you're going to do it the right way, it comes from a pure heart that says, I want to love you to express the truth of God's word and what God says. And here's the deal, folks. If you haven't gotten this quite yet, you're in a battle. And you're under attack, whether you understand it or not. And the world would say, you fight dirty with dirty. You're gonna mock me, I'll mock you. You're gonna mock my Jesus, I'll mock you. Jesus would say, go and leave your life of sin. Because I love you. Because I want something better for you. But I'm telling you right now, if you don't guard your heart, we're going to speak the truth, but we're not going to do it with grace, and we're not going to do it with love. And we're going to find ourselves not being very effective with people that desperately need to know Jesus. Number two, forgive the offense and pray for the offender. Forgive the offense and pray for the offender. I know this is a tough one. I know this is a hard one. But if we're going to be people of grace and truth, we're going to have to understand this. We're going to have to be willing to do that. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching on prayer. And in the prayer that he gives us as a model, kind of a template, in Matthew 6, 12, he says, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. You know, in about a month and a half, and I'm very excited about it, we're having a marriage seminar conference, whatever you want to call it here. George and Linda are going to be back, and they're going to be leading us in that. I'm very excited about all that they're going to share. And I'm going to give you, I don't know if they're going to share this, so I'm going to give you a little sample, a little marriage counseling. You know, you go, well, I'm not married. It's okay. This is counseling. It works for married couples and everybody else, any relationship you have. Okay? But I want you to understand this when it comes to forgiving the offense and praying for the offender. Because I remember I've done this with Emily, and I've done premarital counseling with countless couples. And man, they come in and they're just holding each other's hand. They're just staring at each other. Just, this is my love. This is my sweetheart. This. And I just look at them and I smile. And we smile. Emily, I look at each other and we go, oh, bless your heart. And we start talking, yeah, I just love him so much. And you know what, listen, I am thrilled to death that they love each other. I mean, obviously, that's a kind of, hopefully, a prerequisite to marriage. But I'm telling you, right now, as someone who's been married a couple years now, and I know that there's others of you who have been married even longer who are going to say, you know, amen, preach it, you know. Love's not enough. You say, love, oh, all I need is love. Dun, da, 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 da. Nope. I mean, seriously, turn on your radio, especially the oldie station. You get lie after lie after lie. There you go. We will not talk about whose husband or whose wife that was. No, listen, look, love's great. And love's awesome, and I hope, and it should be this way that, and I remember people telling me this when I was a kid. I'm just like, you're nuts. That's just a, you know, it's like, I love my wife more today than I did 20 years ago. And that should happen. That's a good thing. But I'm telling you right now, there's got to be more. There's got to be more. There has to be a desire to not just love the person, but to forgive them. Because the bottom line is this, I'm telling you right now, and I tell the people that we premarital counsel with, I say, look at each other, and they do, they look at each other, and just, you know. And I say, as you look at each other, I want you to realize something. There is going to be no one on this planet that you're going to hurt more than the person that you're looking at right now. And I mean, you want to talk about silence. You're like, oh no. I love him. I say, I'm glad you do, but you're going to hurt him, and you're going to hurt him bad. And you, sir, are going to hurt her and hurt her bad. And I'm not saying that you're going to try to do it. I'm not saying you're going to wake up in the morning and rub your hands together and say, how can I do this? I'm just going to say you're human, you're broken, and God's still fixing you and putting you back together again, and you're going to do hurtful things to each other. And what's going to keep you together isn't your love, it's your willingness to forgive. It's your willingness to say, you know what? Yes, you hurt me. And yes, it hurt. But I choose to forgive. I choose to not forget necessarily about the pain and the hurt. I choose to let God heal that. But I choose to forgive the person. As we forgive the people that hurt us. Why? Because our sins have been forgiven. Listen, it's real simple. Love brings you together, but forgiveness keeps you together. In every relationship you have. And not just forgive, but pray for the person. I'm going to tell you right now, I have been hurt by many people in my life. And this is just for me. This is just what I have learned about my own life, okay? Maybe you're different and that's fine. But I have learned the litmus test for my knowing that I've truly forgiven them is when I can pray for them and really pray for them. Like that's when I go, okay, God has truly healed my heart. Because I found it nearly impossible to pray for people that I am holding a grudge against or holding unforgiveness against. So that's the litmus test for me. Maybe it's the same for you. I don't know. But here's the deal. It's not just about the forgiveness. That's huge. It's important. But also pray for those. When you saw, maybe when you saw an opening ceremony, did you sit there and just grind your teeth in anger? Or did you get on your face before the Lord and say, God, will you save their hearts? Will you help them understand that you love them and you have a plan for their lives? Or did you just sit there and go, oh man, one of these days you're going to get what's coming to you. How dare you mock my God? And here's the deal. Right now, there's grace. But the truth is, one day, that grace will end. But our Father, once again, has said that He wishes that none should perish. None includes all those who've mocked Him, who've spit in His face, who have shook their hand at Him. I don't know about you. I've heard this so many times. But maybe I'll wait on that and share it at the end. Number three. Bless the person and curse the enemy. Bless the person. Last one. Bless the person and curse the enemy. Look at Romans 12, 14. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Pray blessings over their lives. Pray that God will do an amazing work inside of them and through them. Pray that God's grace and His truth will come so strong. And listen, maybe we'll never have the opportunity in certain people's lives on TV or others, but I guarantee you there are people in your life right now who need the grace and the truth of Jesus. And our job is not to basically curse them. Our job is to pray blessings over them. Our job is to say, God, will you bring things into their lives that will help them see your love for them, how much you care for them, how much you desire. But God, at the same time, bring forth truth that will help them understand the state of their life. You see, blessing is not just necessarily grace. Blessing, a lot of times, is the truth of God that comes forth. But so many times we spend our time not blessing, not praying, not desiring the things that we want, that God would want for their lives, but instead we curse. We desire for them to get what they have coming to them. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's a very dangerous prayer because you and I don't want what we got coming to us either. Except for the grace of Jesus that wiped away our sin. thankfully, we're not getting what we deserve. You know, I don't know about you, but I've seen this all the time. I see it, you know, online. Online now more than ever because people have more of a platform, if that makes sense. I don't know if it does, but, you know, they can be more, you know, vocal to a larger group. And I've literally heard people say this. I know you have too. And they'll say things like this. Well, if there's a God, if there's really a God, then I give him permission to strike me dead. I give him permission to send a lightning bolt from heaven. Didn't he do that in the Old Testament? You know, they sent fire from heaven, he consumed people or opened up the earth. I say, God, if you're really real, do it. And they stand there. Ha! Huh. Well, there you go. Isn't it amazing that the reason that God doesn't is not because God can't, but because of the grace and the truth that he wants to share with them in their lives? Because here's the thing about that story that we really need to understand. Because, I mean, doesn't that just, you know, the story of the woman caught in adultery, oh, I mean, that just hits you right in the feelers, doesn't it? Here's Jesus. The woman is thrown to the ground or there, and Jesus lifts her up. Neither do I condemn you. Soft violin music is playing in the background. Now go and leave your life of sin. You see, here's the thing about that story that we need to really understand. You see, because that woman was still breathing, she could receive the grace of Jesus. She could receive the opportunity to let the truth set her free. But folks, there is coming a day where we will stand before God. See, here's the deal. In this ending part of this, I'm going to give you some grace, but I'm also going to give you some truth. Some truth that may not be real popular right now. But you know what? Truth isn't truth because it's popular. Truth is truth because it's true. And it's not true because I've said it or because grandma or grandpa has said it. It's because God's word says it. And right now is the time of grace. Right now, Jesus is here, and he's literally like maybe maybe you've been hurt or you're discouraged or your life just isn't what you thought it would be. I mean, no little girl, as a little girl, thinks, I can't wait to grow up so I can be caught in the act of adultery, thrown in front of a group of people who are ready to throw rocks at my head. Oh, I just can't wait. No one does that. Of course no one does that. She had dreams. Maybe she thought about the day that someone would love hers. We don't know what happened in her life. We don't know why she turned down to do these things. We don't even know the story. Maybe this was a one-time thing and she just got caught in the wrong place at the wrong time. Maybe this was something that had happened in her life countless times and this was the one time she got caught. We don't know. All we know is that in that moment, Jesus could have extended grace or judgment. And in that moment, he extended grace. But here's the deal. Here's the truth part of this. If that woman left that meeting and she continued to live in her life of sin, there would be a day, there would be a time when judgment and justice would be extended. Because here's the deal you need to understand about God. God is all love, but he's all justice. And now is the time to extend and receive that grace. But here's the deal. If you reject it and you don't take it in, here's the truth part. If you don't leave that life behind, there will be a day where you will answer for those things. Now listen, you go, well, what makes you different, Aaron? It's simple. You see, I just basically said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've messed up. I'm guilty. You see, the woman that was thrown down didn't say, well, but. But they did that. They did this. They did that. They tricked me. She doesn't. She just remains silent. Why? She knows she's guilty. You see, part of understanding grace is realizing how desperately you need it. And I realized how desperately I needed it. Because although I could blame others or point fingers other ways or in other places, ultimately, it was my sin. I had to own it. But when I did, I could accept the grace of God. I had that discovery moment in my life. But then, it didn't stop there. Then, I had to desire to grow in Him and understand more and more of His truth for me in my life. I had to lay down more and more of my life to kind of get more and more of His. And here's the deal. Every exchange that's happened, my life has not gotten worse. It's gotten absolutely incredibly better. Why? Because I got Jesus in me. Because Aaron, not so good. But Jesus, man, He's awesome. And I want to be more like Him. You see, some of us, we love to extend grace and just come. And others of us, you know, it's hellfire and brimstone kind of a thing. And there's hardly any grace at all. Jesus extended grace because He knew the truth was, if she didn't change, justice would come later. And I hope and I pray, and I believe, as I mentioned earlier, that encounter changed her life. And one day, man, wouldn't that be an awesome moment? One day, we're in eternity, and we're walking around, and we look over, and we go, that was her. And here's the deal. We're not going to know her as the woman caught in adultery. You see, Scripture says that God's going to give us new names. We're going to know her differently. Why? Because when you accept the grace of God, your past is wiped away. Although your sins were like scarlet, they can be white as snow. And the Lord will separate you from your sin as far as the east is from the west. Now, it doesn't mean that after we accept that grace that we live perfectly. We don't. We mess up, and we mess up a lot. But we can keep going back to that forgiveness and say, Father, I need that forgiveness again. Wash me again. And He does. He's good, and He's faithful, and He's just to forgive us of all our sins. And some of us have accepted that grace, but our truth is way off kilter. Our truth has become so important that we feel like we have the gift of truth. You see, Jesus said He was the way, the truth, and the life. Not you and not me. Yes, we can share His truth. But I think it's probably pretty vital that we share it with grace and truth the way He did, if we're going to follow Him. So really this morning, as you would, as you bow your heads, close your eyes, as we're going to focus just for a few moments, really there's two things here. Number one, if you would say, you know what, Aaron, and my life is just not where it needs to be. In a lot of ways, I'm like the woman. And I hear what you're saying. And I need Jesus. a God who loves you, a God who died for you. And here's the deal, not just, he didn't die for the good people. Because if he did die for the good people, he wouldn't have died for any of us. None of us are good. Scripture tells us that. So don't believe the lie that says, well, you know, it's not really for me. No, it's for you. It's for all of us. And you would say, you know what, this morning, I need that grace. I hear the truth you're sharing. I hear the truth that Scripture tells us. And I want that grace. I need that grace. And that's you. We're going to pray with you for you in just a minute, but just hold on, okay? Second part of this. For those of us who have already accepted Jesus, I got just a simple question. How's your grace and how's your truth? Are you like Jesus? Are you fighting your battles the way Jesus fought them? Are you fighting with his keys to the game? Or are you heavy in grace or heavy in truth? Maybe you like grace because you don't like confrontation that sometimes comes with truth. And maybe you don't like grace because you like to be truth, because honestly, if you really look at it, your heart, you've let some things get into it, and your heart has kind of become a little angry and a little bitter and a little frustrated with the world that we live in. And so you come across not with the truth in love, but with the truth in kind of frustration. You see, wherever you're at in this, God wants to bring you back into balance, make you more like Jesus. Because I don't know about you, but I know for me, I have to work daily, sometimes hourly, to keep my heart balanced the way Jesus's was, full of grace and truth. So here's the deal. To me, and maybe I'm wrong on this, I think that every saved person, everyone that knows Jesus, number two is obvious, and number two is what we need. And so we're going to pray for that in just a minute. But maybe if you were in the first group, and you say, Aaron, that's me. I need Jesus. I'm going to ask you to do something that I don't always ask people to do, but I just feel like it's important today. I want to follow the Spirit of the Lord and the leading of Him. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen, just so you know. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to stand up and do the hokey pokey with every head bowed and every eye closed, because this is really between you and the Lord. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. And here's what I'm going to do that's different than most pastors do. Okay? Because all the time pastors say, oh, this is between you and the Lord. And now, as a pastor, I'm going to keep my eyes open. And that's fine. They can do it if they want. But I just feel like for whatever reason, and I want to be obedient, I'm going to keep my eyes closed too. And I'm going to assume that at least someone here, or even online, this morning is going to say, or whenever they watch this, they're going to say, you know what? I want that grace. I want that grace. Now, here's the deal. If you want to come up to me afterwards and tell me, you're more than welcome to. But for whatever reason, I just feel like in this moment, this is what God's asking me to do. So I'm going to keep my eyes closed. And then we're going to all pray together. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you would say, Aaron, I need God's grace. I need that forgiveness and that love. You see, Scripture teaches us that if we will confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. And you go, that's what I believe. That's what I want to do. I need that grace. If that's you, will you just raise your hand? I'm not going to wait long. Again, my eyes are closed too, so I don't know what's going on. But if that's you, will you just raise it? And here's the deal. You can raise it, and then when you feel, you can put it down, then put it down. Okay? I'm going to wait just a few seconds longer because, again, I don't know what's going on other than trusting the Lord in this moment. All right. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let's all stand. Let's close our service in prayer. So again, maybe if you raised your hand, we're going to pray. And for everybody else that you desire for God to come and fill you with grace and truth the way Jesus was, we'll pray for that as well. Father, we come to you right now. And Father, we're so thankful that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day where we have the opportunity to accept you and to change, to let you change everything in our lives. Scripture tells us that the old will pass away and behold, all will become new. And Father, I'm just trusting that in this place and online, there are individuals, hopefully many individuals, who are saying right now, I want new in my life. I want the grace of God. And so in this moment, God, I pray that they would begin to just in their own way communicate that they need your love. They need your forgiveness. That God, that they would confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord and Savior over them personally. God, you know the heart. God, there's no magic words because you know the heart. And Father, I pray right now, and I hope in this moment, that hearts have been transformed by you. And God, for the rest of us, God, we pray that God, you would fill us with grace and truth. We need it now more than ever in a world that is openly hostile to you. You see, Jesus, you know what it is to live a life of open hostility. And you responded with grace and truth. You responded with a love that says, I will extend grace, but I will also extend truth. And Jesus, that's what we want. That's what we need. That's what you have called us to be. And so God, no matter where we're at on that spectrum, align us. Let your Holy Spirit align our hearts with yours. And help us as individuals, as families, as a church, to be a church of people full of grace and truth. We love you and we thank you. You're so good and we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, listen. Once again, if you accepted Jesus and you want to share that with somebody, I'm here. If you don't, that's okay. But I would encourage you to share it with someone that you trust and that you know that can help you as on the next steps of this journey, okay? Because once again, you've experienced the grace. Now God has some truth for you. But it's truth that's bathed in love and grace and goodness for your life. All right? Awesome. Listen, don't forget community group sign-up sheets out there. If you want to be a part of a community group, sign up. Have a great week. I love you. We'll talk to you soon.